So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about many things, but what we've been hearing is he's writing to them about their pride in choosing one teacher over another and then putting them up on a pedestal. Okay? Kind of being fanatic, you know, in that sense. But then Paul basically told them that it wasn't fair to compare them to one another, as they were all suffering in some way in doing what God had called them to do. So in verse 11 of chapter 4, Paul writes, "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled or mocked. We bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now." Okay? So Paul's saying, listen, we're all these teachers that we have now. You know, him, Apollos, Peter, these different teachers. They're all going through this stuff. Well, why are we picking somebody else and saying they're better than one another? And then verse 14. He says, "I do not write these things to you, shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors or teachers in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For to Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So again, we talked about this ending last week. Even though Paul had been very direct and harsh with them, he wanted them to know that he wasn't putting a guilt trip on them. It's really out of love and him wanting them to understand their wrong attitudes and how they're looking at them. And we see Paul thought of himself more than a teacher to them, but as a spiritual father, because he led them to Christ. He started this church. But still, he shouldn't be put up on a pedestal. You know, he's only doing God's work. God, the scriptures say God answered the church. Through what? The preaching of the gospel. But that's why he says he can talk to them in this way, because, you know, he was their spiritual father. And so in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So the word for imitate is the word mimic, or follow exactly. And again, Paul wasn't saying imitate me because, you know, I'm doing a great job, I'm a great person. He's telling them to follow his example as he followed Christ. And he will say that in chapter 11. Let's turn to Philippians, to the right out of Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And he's talking to a different church, the church in Philippi, the Philippians. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whichever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, is there any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Now, is Paul bragging there? No. Was Paul perfect? No. Absolutely not. Are we perfect? No. The only time we're perfect, and I've said this before, is when you fall in love with somebody those first couple days. The other person is perfect. They can do no wrong. Every little thing is cute and nice. But then, you know, reality sets in. But Paul, even though he was an apostle, he started many churches, he was not perfect. And he didn't think so either. So if you're in Philippians, just go back to the left to Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, of all the believers," he's saying he's least, "this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." See, he's saying he's the least of all believers in his own eyes, and yet he was given the grace from God to what? Preach the gospel. Same thing with us. Are we perfect? No. If we were, we wouldn't need Christ. We could just walk in on our own merits. But he says in verse 9, you know, in verse 8, "that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ." So God had given them the least of all. And he certainly could have thought about his past when he was persecuting and murdering Christians. But I don't think he's talking about that. He's talking about, "I'm the least of all saints. I'm just like anyone else," he's saying. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. And here's the Apostle Paul. And, you know, we look at these verses and we certainly would be able to relate to what he's saying. And he says in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do or want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then..." Well, let's go to verse 18. He says, "For I know in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will or to want is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Do you hear the frustration in his voice as a Christian? Not even as an apostle. As a believer, he's finding it hard. He knows that the flesh is evil, sinful. And it's that war going on. He wants to do good, but then the flesh doesn't want to do good. How many times we go to pray? Set some time aside to pray. We start praying to ourselves. What happens? We're thinking about something else. We're drifting off in this thought, that thought, if we're not disciplined. Why is that? But yet we can sit and watch a 3-hour movie, no problem. Just be focused. Why is that? Because the flesh doesn't want to pray. Flesh doesn't want to do God's will. So we hear the frustration. And then in verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You ever say that about yourself? "Oh, wretched man that I am," or woman? "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who will deliver us from this flesh, this sinful flesh? He answers the question, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, he's taken us out of the darkness of this world and brought us again into his family. But we're still walking in this flesh who still wants to do its own thing. Right? Paul said to consider our bodies dead. That old person died. That's how we're to think of our old self, that we died. But we know sometimes that person wants to resurrect and come back into our homes and live with us. But that day will come when we are free from that. Free from that. I mean, we're free from sin. We don't have to sin. We're forgiven our sins. But is there still war going on, this spiritual battle? We battle the flesh, the devil, and the world. We didn't do that before. It wasn't a battle. We thought we were having fun. But we're going to be free. Free indeed. That day will come. But in the meantime, did Paul give up? Nope. Stayed the course till the end. Were there times he wanted to give up? Yes. I believe he talked about, he said we were, you know, suffering so much it was like we almost just wanted to die. You know, just give up and die and just go. He was human, like us. But where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Back to the world? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Peter said to the Lord, you have the words of what? Eternal life. Nobody else has them. Nobody else has those words of eternal life like the Lord Jesus, because he's the only one who can give it. Amen? Thank you. He's the only one who can give it. In Christianity, God reached down, came down. All the other religions, it's us reaching up to God, trying to find them, connect with them, whatever. And he's still reaching down to us. So Paul, he wasn't perfect, but God had given him many revelations on doctrines. You ever wonder where he got this stuff from? It's incredible. Through revelations of God, the Holy Spirit. But yet, even with that, he always set his sights on becoming more like Jesus. And I believe we probably all said that at one time or another. I still say it. But then we come to some scriptures that Jesus taught, and it's like, whoa, you know, forgive your enemies, and not only forgive them, but bless them. What? Do I have to? He did. So much for we want to be, you know, wanting to be like Jesus. But still, he wanted to become more like Jesus. And his life, though imperfect, because the Lord was in it, he was a great example of how a Christian ought to live. You know, do we see that in ourselves? That's a tough one, huh? Do we see ourselves as a great example of a Christian to others? Ooh, getting real hot in here. I know. We're not perfect, but that even as Paul said, I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things that I don't want to do. Yet he still what? Preached the gospel. He was out there. Was he a hypocrite? No. Would people call you a hypocrite? Maybe. You know, the enemy wants us to do that. You know, be undercover Christians. Don't wear our Christianity. Let's go back to Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17. You know, after he says in verse 16, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in the church." So, Timothy was a disciple of Paul, a young man who has imitated Paul. And Paul couldn't go to Corinth at this time, so he sends Timothy to be a living example of what a Christian should be. And when they see Timothy and the way he carries himself and lives and speaks, they will be reminded of Paul and the way he was when he was with them. And in verse 18, Paul writes, "And now some are puffed up or proud, as though I were not coming to you." So apparently it seems some of the Corinthians, they were arrogant with Paul not coming. Maybe they thought he was afraid to visit them. No. Because verse 19, he says, "But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." So Paul tells them, if the Lord allows, he will be there with them, but not so much for their words, but to see if there's any of God's power in their life. That's what he wants to see. Is there power in their life? Is it, you know, is God changing their lives? You know, a lot of times when people get saved, there's a dramatic change. Maybe you've seen it in people or heard it or whatever. Some people, you know, just a tremendous difference. Some people, not so much, but still. We're works in progress. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Verse 21. And he says, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" So again, remember Paul spoke of himself as a father figure to them. But sometimes even a spiritual father has to dish out discipline, right? And tough love. Those of you with children know that. Sometimes tough love needs to happen. You don't want to. Right? But we see that only as a last resort does Paul threaten to use a more forceful means to get them back, you know, into their faith the way they should be. But he leaves it up to them. They can either repent now, and he can pay them a friendly visit, or they can continue in their arrogance and their immature ways, and he'll come with a strong hand of correction, which will be painful. And of course, Paul rather come in a spirit of gentleness. Now, with these Corinthians misbehaving because of their immaturity and, you know, their immature thinking and their living, they're just some of the many problems in the church which needed correction. Just some. And the next situation Paul must address, believe it or not, is incest and sexual immorality in the congregation. Now, why didn't Paul begin with this problem? Right? That's serious stuff. Well, he needed them to see themselves in the light of God's word. And with that, when they understood that, then he could begin to work on conduct in their other parts of their lives. And so he moves into addressing a mind-blowing moral failure that he's heard about on the part of one particular man in the congregation. In verse 1 of chapter 5, and Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." Now, the term sexual immorality broadly refers to all types of sexual activity outside of marriage, including homosexuality. But Paul says he's heard of ongoing sexual immorality by a member of the church that even unbelievers don't really do. I mean, if an unbeliever doesn't do something and somebody in the church is doing something, you know it's bad. But apparently, there was a man in the congregation who was having an open, intimate relationship with his father's wife. Now, who's his father's wife? That's not his mother. It's his stepmother. An open, intimate relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother. Okay. Now, since the woman is not addressed in Paul's letter, it's probably that she was either, you know, not a believer or not part of the church. And therefore, the church or Paul had no jurisdiction over her at all. Now, in the Old Testament, though, this type of behavior in this situation, even though it's not blood, it was still considered to be incest. Okay. Why? Why would it be considered incest if that wasn't his mother? Because that's the high standard that God put on the institution of marriage. Even though it wasn't his real biological mother, she became kind of his mother when his father married her. So let's go to the Old Testament. Way back in the beginning in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 12. And this is God giving commands to Moses to give to the people here. And so, again, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. He says, "A man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to what? Death." God wasn't playing. So the fact that this woman, back in Corinthians, that the woman this Christian man was sleeping with was his father's wife, that made her part of his family. And any kind of sexual relationship with a family member was considered incest and punishable by death. Now, there's more examples. Verse 12, "If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death." They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. Verse 13, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with the woman. Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So, I think it's crystal clear as to what God thinks about a man having relations with his son's wife, right? Very crystal clear. There's no ambiguity there. And he's crystal clear about having relations with another man. There's no gray line there. There's nothing. And again, you know, those of you who have been here, you know, we teach through the scriptures, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And whatever God gives us, that's what he gives us. Talk about when God's talking about grace in his word, we talk about God's grace. When he talks about salvation, we talk about salvation. When he talks about sin, we talk about sin. And he's talking about intimate sexual relationships, we'll talk about intimate sexual relationships. It's not me, it's him. It's his word, not mine. And I've told people over the years, you got a problem with God's word? Talk to him. He listens. See what he says. You know, and again, this is not my hobby horse. This is where we're at. And so, you know, with regard to gay marriage, recently somebody wrote that those against it were hate mongers who pick a paragraph out of the Bible and use it to gain control of others. Am I doing that? No. We're coming to that in Corinthians. We talk about it. But as we like to do often here, we like to confirm God's word with God's word. Not just my word. We use God's word to confirm God's word in other parts of the scripture. So it's not just one paragraph we're picking out. Okay. Now, what would Jesus do, they ask? They say he would side with love. It's not about love. It's about God's moral standards. God is a God of love, but he also has moral standards. But what people do today is create a God in their own mind that agrees with what they believe. Believe in the God of the Bible, but tear out pages. Instead of looking to God's word to see what he says about it. We're still in Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 10. God says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So would Jesus allow this adultery? Because they loved each other? Verse 14, if a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they that were there, that there may be no wickedness among you. Would Jesus side with love to allow a man to have his wife and her mother because he loved them both? What's love? I mean, it's not about that. Verse 15, if a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them, etc. We can go on and on and on. Would Jesus side with this behavior if the person loved the animal? Well, you got to wonder, you know, how long ago this was, and he's pointing, he's got to tell people not to do that. It's like today when, you know, the microwave instructions, don't put your pet in there to dry them off. I mean, okay, now let's move on. Now today, when we use these scriptures, people will say that was for back then, or those laws were given to Israel, not us. Or if they are for us, then why don't we punish people like it says to do? Great questions. Great questions. Now, I'm going to go over a little bit today. Not an hour, but since we have a little time, hope that's okay. Because I don't want to stop right in the middle of this. So anyway, those are great questions, and we're going to answer them. And first of all, when somebody says they were given to Israel, they're absolutely right. God, in Leviticus, God was speaking to Moses to give these instructions to the people, not anyone else. Verse 22, Leviticus chapter 20. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. So now we see why he had to tell them not to do these things, because he's sending them into a land of wicked people who do these things, and he don't want them being influenced by them. It's very simple. Those are his children. He's looking out for them. And he hated these things that they did. And he didn't want his people living like that. In verse 24, he says, but I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give you to possess a land flowing with milk and honey. And I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. If you can underline that, underline that. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. That's what he's done to us. Not because we were good or whatever, because we are his children. He separated us not to look down on people. But anyway, verse 25, verse 26, and he says, and you shall be holy to me. What does the word holy mean? Separate, set apart. You shall be set apart to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. He wanted them to live as he commanded. He wants us to live as his followers, as he commands. Not what the world says. There's a lot of voices out there. A lot. So if God gave these commands just to them, why then they don't apply to us, right? Wrong. Even though he gave these laws to the people of Israel, they are his moral standards. Understand that. These are his moral standards. They do not change. God does not change. In Malachi chapter 3, he says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. And when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become his children. And so his moral standards then become whose? Ours. As his children, just like the people of Israel were his children. And we're all called by God to live by them. So when another question. So when a believer in one of these areas, you know, sins, why aren't they put to death? Again, God's moral standards are eternal, and they transcend any culture or time, but he gave other commandments and laws that were not eternal in nature. So this command that he did, that he would literally put to death people who had done these things, it was a civil law for Israel to obey as long as God prescribed it. Now, if you noticed, I skipped verse 25, and that was for a reason, because people say if the commandments and laws in this chapter apply to us, then what about verse 25? Do we have to abide by it? Verse 25 of Leviticus chapter 20. He says, you shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. So again, you know, God in the Old Testament, he had moral laws, he gave them. He gave them civil commandments. He gave them dietary commandments. Did you ever read the dietary commandments that he has, right, about what they can't eat? Cleanliness. You should read those. When somebody becomes impure or unclean at a certain time of the month, he was very detailed, but those were just for them. So we know that God's morals do not change. Now, back in Corinthians chapter 5. You know, Paul wrote that he can't believe that someone in church was having a relationship with their stepmother. You know, while this sin was bad enough, the problem was he was even more upset at the congregation's reaction to that. Which was what? Chapter 5, verse 2 in 1 Corinthians. He says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. He's livid that they haven't dealt with this problem or applied any church discipline whatsoever. I imagine if Paul had any hair, he didn't have any now. He's pulling it out. And we're only in chapter 5. He rightly says they should have been really upset over this and they should have immediately kicked them out of the church. But instead, they were not only outraged, were not outraged at his sin, they actually become arrogant and prided themselves on how tolerant they were. It fit right in today. You know, maybe they were thinking about what Jesus said, judge and you shall not be judged. We can't judge somebody's heart or motives, but we can judge people's actions and conduct that are against God's word. Again, it's his word. And that's exactly what Paul does. He says, verse 3, for indeed I, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I have already judged as though I was present him who has done this deed. He's like, I'm not there, but I've heard enough. This guy is gone, you know. You know, and we don't hear about it very much, but yes, there is a such thing as church discipline. You know, not to get in people's business. We have to let God speak to us through his word first. He said, nobody's perfect, right? We started out with that. Nobody's perfect, but you know, open sin is not good. It's not good. It's not good. And we're going to talk about this, God willing, next week. Unless the Lord returns. You know, Paul's got a lot more to say, you know, about things like this. Heavy duty. And again, because Paul's talking about it, this is where we are. This is what we're going to talk about. This is what God's going to talk about. And again, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable in the seat. I get it. I sat out there many years. How many times I was sitting where you're sitting, I was like, did somebody tell him what was going on in my life? Like, that's God. He speaks to us. He lets us know, man. You know, and it's funny, and I'll end with this. Remember when Paul said, sorry, where did he say that? Oh, in verse 21 of chapter 4, he said, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Wow. You know, God says the same thing sometimes. Shall I come with a rod or a spirit of gentleness? When does he come with a rod? And when does he come with a spirit of gentleness? He comes with a spirit of gentleness when we confess our sins and go before him and repent. What does repent mean? About face, turn away from that sin. So, what's better? Get the belt or get blessed. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? The belt. Yeah. Growing up, used to be hanging up there on the nail. As a reminder of judgment, when you get out of line, God's no different because we are his children. He doesn't want to. I don't even want to say this. Because I'm in the same boat. I live outside these doors too. Absolutely. But in the end, we can still say God is good.